right. So I'm going to deal with two words that probably could have made it into the curse word dictionary. I know. Okay, so number one is authority. Exactly. And number two, maybe worse, is submission. Yep. So in Romans 13, and you can go ahead and turn there, I think it's page 1007, Paul does not beat around the bush. He just goes straight at it. He just says the thing. He says, everyone should submit to the governing authorities. And he doesn't really elaborate a great deal. Like, he doesn't nuance it. He doesn't give all the answers to the questions that you probably are going to have. And I'm going to bring up some of the questions, and you're going to probably have others. And we're going to try to get to those, but he decides not to deal with all of those things. So let me just give you a taste of what I'm talking about with this issue of the questions that are going to come up. So Romans 13, we're going to read through this, and as I read through it, then I'm going to pose some of the questions. So Romans 13, verse 1 here, because we're going to go 1 through 7 today. Let everyone submit to the governing authorities, since there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are instituted by God. So does that mean that we always have to submit? And was Hitler instituted by God? Verse 2. So then, the one who resists the authority is opposing God's command, and those who oppose it will bring judgment on themselves. So should I not have resisted Hitler and the Nazis? Verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have its approval. So, what was Stalin not a terror to good conduct? And would you have his approval if you did good? Verse 4. Do what is good. Verse 4, for it is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, because it does not carry the sword for no reason. For it is God's servant, an avenger, that brings wrath on the one who does wrong. Is it true that governments have consistently punished the wrongdoer? I mean, it seems like, these questions are, the answers are actually somewhat obvious, or to at least some degree, but Paul is saying, it seems like he might be saying the opposite. And so let's finish. We're going to read through the rest, and then we'll see if we can break this down, make some sense of it. So verse 5, therefore you must submit, not only because of wrath, but also because of your conscience. And for this reason you pay taxes, since the authorities are God's servants, continually attending to these tasks. Pay your obligations to everyone, taxes to those you owe taxes, tolls to those you owe tolls, respect to those you owe respect, and honor to those you owe honor. So you got to do some of those things for the government. And speaking of the government, what's the difference between death and taxes? Congress doesn't meet every year to make death worse. You're welcome, unless that hurt, bad dad jokes. So this is why, because of the issues I just mentioned, this is why I titled the message, Do We Always Have to Submit to Authority? I am going to try something a little different today as far as how I preach this. So if you can give me your feedback, let me know. And if you fall asleep out there, then I'll know. I'll know this was not the way to go. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to go through and give you the nuts and bolts of the passage, and then we're going to try to go back and apply it. We're going to try and work it through and see how other scriptures come to bear on this portion of scripture. Okay? So starting at verse 1, he says, let everybody submit. And he says, those who are in authority have been instituted by God, right? They've been appointed by God. So there's two ways to take it, right? Number one is that God chose to bring authority into the world, and he sets up those positions of authority. Not necessarily the person, but the role or the position. So he appointed the role of authority in the world. Number two option, and there might be more, but another option, which I think is probably a little bit more likely, I don't necessarily like it, but I think it probably is more likely, is that God instituted and appointed authority. He appoints people. He appoints the actual person, because, of course, you're going to have to submit to an actual person when it is all said and done. So hopefully you can see the difference. The one is the actual, the one is the position or authority, and the other one is he's actually putting people in places for his purposes. And I think there's some decent biblical reason to think this is true. And I'll give you just a few here. Proverbs 8, 15 through 16. You don't have to turn to these. I'm going to be mentioning multiple scriptures. And if you were turning to them all, then you wouldn't be able to hear me. So don't worry about that part. Proverbs 8, 15 through 16, it says, "It is by me that kings reign and rulers enact just law. By me princes lead, as do nobles and all righteous judges." God had, so that's an example. God had plans for Pharaoh, right, to come into power. He had plans for Nebuchadnezzar to come into power. So he brings up rulers, and he has purposes for why he does that. Okay, now verse 2. "So then, the one who resists the authority is opposing God's command." Don't resist authority is the next idea. If you have an attitude that does not admit that government has a legitimate right to rule over you, then you're in rebellion against God's ultimate plan. And God's judgment will be on you. It's not overly complicated to understand what he's saying there. Number three, from verse 3, "Rulers enforce the good." So verse 3 says, "For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have its approval." Verse 4, "For it is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, because it does not carry the sword for no reason. For it is God's servant, an avenger that brings wrath on the one who does wrong." I think that Paul is addressing here the ideal ruler. This is what they should be like. And that relatively, there is a relative truth that rulers are trying to keep a standard. They're trying to bring stability rather than anarchy. Now, this might generally be the case, but it's not always. It's like a proverb. And I think that's what he's getting at. Because Paul knew, and you can think of situations where this isn't the case, right? I mean, you can think of governments in history which did the opposite. Multiple times in the history of the Jews, this happened to them. Multiple times in the history of Christians, this has happened. Multiple times in Chinese regimes, this has happened. Russian rule, communist rule, capitalist rule, Muslim rule, U.S. rule. I mean, it's happened over and over again. And Paul knew this. He knew that people had died for the good. I mean, he probably knew, like actually knew the people themselves that had died for preaching Christ. And of course, he was at the end of the sword multiple times, all the time. So it's tricky. We're going to try and get there. Just hang on. Okay, number verse 5. "Submit so you are not punished, and submit for conscience's sake." So let's read verse 5. "Therefore, you must submit, not only because of wrath, but also because of your conscience." So he goes back again. He doubles down. You got to submit, and you want to do it because you don't want to be punished, right? And for conscience sake, right? You want to show that you are in line. You're submitting to God's ultimate plan. Right? He's got authority as part of his plan. And you want to be an example to believers and to unbelievers alike. Okay, we're almost there. Verses 6 and 7. And for this reason you pay taxes, since the authorities are God's servants, continually attending to these tasks. Pay your obligations to everyone. Taxes to those you owe taxes, tolls to those you owe tolls, respect to those you owe respect, and honor to those you owe honor. So live out your submission, right? Fulfill your responsibilities, whether it's taxes or respect. All right, we did it. Whoa. Sorry. Okay, so this is that's the nuts and bolts of the passage. Now let's think, let's see if we can figure out how to apply it to our time in our country. We are supposed to submit freely, like we do that, but authority has its limitations. God is the ultimate authority, right? He rules everything. and he provides us with some limitations. So where is the line? When do I no longer have to submit? We always want to know where the line is, you know, get as close as you can to the line. I do think that God wants us to, instead of trying to get as close as we can to the line, to focus on respectful and honorable submission. I mean, I do think that it's even clear from this passage, but all over the scriptures you see it. Before we get to the line, I want to try to pose a scenario, a challenging scenario for you. Have you ever heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer? You probably have. He's up there, isn't he? Yeah. He was a German Lutheran pastor and theologian, and he joined the German resistance against the Nazis. He actually was influential. He was a part of the plot to assassinate Hitler, which failed. He was caught essentially, and eventually he was hanged. And you know, he thought that it was best to oppose. I can't fault it. It's really hard to fault him for that. I mean, Hitler was rolling death over Europe, and he decided it's time to resist. And I don't know exactly where that facet of the line is. When is it now time to resist? And when is it that you should say, I'm not going to resist here? Now, there is a line. I'm going to tell you what it is. But sometimes there's a clear line, and then there's other areas that are not as clear. I do think that if you're going to decide to do any of that opposing, that it's going to be circumstantial. It's going to be contextual. You're going to want to do it with prayer. You're going to want to do it with the scriptures. You're going to want to do it in deep community with believers to see, is this a good thing or not? I'm sure that he did. I'm sure he had to think through all that. So here is the line. Ready? You must not submit to authority that commands what God forbids and forbids what God commands. You must not submit to authority that commands what God forbids and forbids what God commands. And so we're going to look at the scriptures here to see this. So Paul was the one that wrote the scriptures that we just read, right? He's saying all this stuff. And he was the one that was at the end of the sword various times, over and over again. Paul was a jailbird. I mean, over and over and over again, he's going to jail. He would have been considered, a miscreant, a rabble-rouser, a malcontent guy. So let's look at a few of the scriptures here. I'm just going to mention them. I think they're going to be up there. So Acts 13, 49 through 50, Paul and Barnabas are preaching, and the Jews are incited, and they incite the Gentiles, and then they kick him out of the city. Acts 14, 19 through 20, Paul's preaching. He heals someone, and then Paul was the one that was stoned. And that's because after he healed the person, they thought he was a god. They thought it was Hermes. Or, you know, he said, I'm not a god. I'm not God. And so they stoned him for it. They're like, well, then we're going to stone you. Acts 16, 19 through 23. Paul heals a woman of a demon, and then Paul and Silas are beaten with rods. And I could go on and on, because basically every city or town he went to, Thessalonica, Berea, Ephesus, Corinth, Jerusalem, this is the stuff that happens. So he knew that governments could be unjust. How did he respond then? Because he's getting the treatment. Like, we have this question. He's actually getting the treatment that's unjust. What did he do? How did he respond in those situations? Right. That's kind of, I think that's the question we want to ask. What is the example that God gives us? Sorry. Well. And maybe you're thinking, boy, but if Paul knew, you know, if he's asking me to submit, but boy, if he knew my mom and dad, that'd be another thing. When my mom and what I had to go through. So Paul actually, this is some of the options that we get. He says a couple of options about how to respond, right? One, you can respectfully appeal. Respectfully appeal. Two, respectfully confront. And he ends up doing both. So we're going to look at a few examples here that help us to see what does this look like. Okay. So Book of Daniel. Daniel and his friends, several of his friends, are taken off into captivity, into Babylon. Daniel is decided, he's determined, I'm not going to eat the king's meat and the drink. And he says to the chief official of the court there, he says, so can you give us vegetables and water instead? And he's a little concerned about that, the chief is. But he says, hey, just test us, see how we do after 10 days, and see if we're doing better. Well, turns out, they did great. They actually were doing better than everybody else. Paul didn't say, get that food out of my face. I'm not going to eat it. Right? He appealed. Respectfully, he appealed. And they did better. And this right here, kids, is proof that your parents are right, that you should eat your vegetables. Case closed. Then in Acts 22, Paul, once again, he's preaching, he's sharing his testimony, that people get upset, they are about to whip him, and he appeals to the Roman centurion that's going to do this. He says, I'm a Roman citizen, and it actually gets him out of it. Then they take him to the Sanhedrin, like the next day. He's there, and the high priest says to him, or says to the officers, to strike him on the mouth. And so Paul says, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. You are sitting there judging me according to the law, and yet in violation of the law, are you ordering me to be struck? And those standing nearby said, do you dare revile God's high priest? And Paul said, I don't care. He said, I didn't know, brothers, that he was a high priest. For it is written, you must not speak evil of a ruler of your people. And so Paul's posture in these moments, and we have other examples, is when mistreated, there's still respect. Still respect when they're mistreated. So that is the government and the leaders that he functioned inside of. So I want to take a moment and think about our time and our country. So something that I like to do is I like to pick on the Republicans. And the other thing I like to do is pick on the Democrats. It's like they're in a dodgeball match and they just try and smash each other in the face, right? Just full on blast. They're not thinking. They're not. It seems like they're not talking. They're not trying to interact a lot. There's such division, right? There's just division. Both sides have problems. Both sides are imperfect. That isn't to say that one side can't be more wrong or against God's worldview or anything like that. That can be. But that's not my point today. My point today is that both are filled with sinful human beings, sinful human beings that are in authority. So when Joe Biden was in office, how did you Republicans do with being respectful and honor toward him? And you might say, well, I had my reasons. Should those who disagreed with him strongly honor him and submit to his authority as long as he did not forbid what God commands and command what God forbids? It sounds like Paul thinks so. And now we've got Trump in office. How are you Democrats doing with respecting him, honoring him? Should those who disagree with him strongly honor him and submit to his authority as long as he does not forbid what God commands and command what God forbids? Sure does seem like Paul thinks so. So that's the broad level. I mean, it is in our lives, right? You can't get away from this stuff. So it's important to think about. But let's make it personal. Let's make it daily life. Paul showed reverence to authority. Do we? So, kids. Yeah, you. I'm talking to you kids. Are you showing respect? Are you showing respect and submission to your parents? We all have to submit, and are you showing that respect and that honor to them? God wants you to learn it, and he wants you to learn it young, and he wants you to learn it in your home with your parents because he wants good to flow into your life. He wants to bless you. He wants so much good to happen through that, but it's only going to happen through humility and honor and submission because you're going to need it later. Husbands, are you submitting to the authorities in your life, to the governing authorities in this country, to your bosses? Their authority is ultimately from Christ, right? He is the head. He's the ultimate authority. Do you want respect and honor in your home from your children and from your wives? If you don't respect the authorities in your life, then you're a hypocrite at home. You want respect, but you won't give it. You need to repent. Wives, Christ is the head of your life and this church, and he has placed your husband as the head of your home. If you won't submit to him, then you're saying that you won't submit to Christ. Are you of lesser value because you have this role in your home? Are you not as worthy? Are you less honorable, less influential, less important because you have this role? I'm going to answer that with another question. Is Christ worth less because he submitted to the Father and his will and the leading of the Spirit? Is Christ's influence and his importance less because of his role of doing what the Father told him? Nope. If anything, it's the opposite. He was exalted because of his submission. Maybe you say, well, you know, I'm going to submit if they are worthy. Kids, do you say, well, if my parent does a good job, you know, then I will. Maybe that's what the husbands, is that what you say? Do you say that about your in this country, the leaders, Your bosses? Well, if they're good, then I might submit. Do you think that about your husband's wives? Well, he's, you know, not very good. I don't really have to submit. But that is not the example that the scriptures give. That's not the example they give. Okay, so we dealt with appealing, right? Respectfully appeal. Number two, respectfully confront. So when you're faced, why am I spending all the time on this? Well, because we know how we should respond if it's a good government, right? We're talking about unjust situations. What am I supposed to do? Respectfully confront. Have you ever been confronted, or have you had to confront others? It can be a little challenging. I haven't really been confronted, I feel like, a lot in my life. Probably need more of it. But I do remember one time I had just become a Christian, and I was at school, and I was talking to a gal named Gretchen. I was probably 14. I was saved when I was around 14. And we started talking about religion and stuff like that, she had a religious background. I think she went to church somewhere. But we kept talking, and I was sharing with her that if someone doesn't believe in Christ, then they'd go to hell. And I think she had really kind of, you know, wanted to buck that idea. And I was saying that you'd go to hell if you didn't believe in him. And so we ended that conversation. And then I got a call on the phone, and it was Gretchen's mom. Oh, man. She was not happy with me. She just went straight for the throat. You should not be talking to people like that. And, you know, I just had to, thankfully, I received it. I mean, I didn't, like, bite her head off or anything. Of course, I was 14. She was, I don't know what. But that was a confrontation I remember. And so sometimes we have to respectfully confront. So a few examples that we see in Scripture. Nathan, right? Nathan, in the Old Testament, David had done all those things, right? Adultery and murder. And now he is, and to some extent, you know, ruining things. He's unaware. He's deceived. And Nathan goes to confront him in his sin. John confronted Herod. Herod was a ruler, and he was sexually immoral, and John confronted him. Paul confronted multiple rulers. And Jesus consistently gave us an example of respect when you confront those in authority. Not that you don't confront at all, but that you do it respectfully. So, if the authorities command what God forbids, or forbid what God commands, then our confrontation then has to take on defiance. We would have to defy. We'd have to say, what I mean by that is we're not going to do that. We can't do that. And that's the example we have. Peter and John, right? They were preaching. They're taken to the high priest and the authorities. They say, don't preach in the name of Jesus. Don't do it. What do? They leave. They go to the most common place they can find, the most crowded, popular place, and they preach because they said, we cannot stop preaching. We cannot stop preaching. And so that is a clear example where if you're in that situation, if you're in that place, then you're going to have to say, no, I won't do that. That can be very hard, and there's a lot of people in the world right now who are having to make that decision, right? The persecuted church of the world. We're not there, but they are. And I'm so grateful for them, so grateful that so many of them are making that decision. They're saying, I am going to love God more than whatever it is that this government or this tribe wants me to do. And we need to pray for them. The scriptures talk about praying for them. We need to care for them, to love them, to not forget them. And imagine, actually, I think in Hebrews 13, it talks about, imagine if you were that person. I mean, you're imprisoned. You're in prison because you said, I believe in Jesus, and I'm not going to forsake him. And do you know what the persecuted say? Do you know what they want? Probably more than anything else. Maybe I shouldn't say more. I think they'd like to be freed. but when they say what they want prayer. And I think it's because they realize you can send a letter to the government. You can try and send money. I mean, all those things are good. That's fine. But I've got much bigger problems. I need God to intervene for me here. I mean, I need God to intervene for me for my faith. I need my faith to be strong enough so I don't give up, strong enough so I don't turn away. So we want to pray for them. Am I clicking here? Am I making noise? No, okay. Maybe I'm just hearing things. Okay, so what? What now? Like, what do we do with all this? Submit to God. Submit to his word. Right? Are you submitted to his word? Will you say, his word says this, then I'm going to do it. And are you going to be perfect? You're not going to be perfect. None of us are. You go, okay, I'm going to try and do that. You said I was supposed to do that. I didn't do it. So then I say, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Thank you for your forgiveness. And then you try and do it again. Or are you saying, I'm not going to submit. Like that, there's some things in there. I just won't do them. But God wants you to submit to his word through the Spirit and by his power. And then go home. Go to work. Go to church. Go into the community. Interact with your husbands and your wives and your parents and your bosses and your coworkers and your neighbors. All the people. And have a heart of submission. Show them what that looks like. We don't live in a world that wants to submit. We don't live in a world that wants to be humble, but instead in a world that really probably values pride, values my way, values not compassion so much or a willingness to negotiate, but I'm going to do what's right for me. And God's saying, I'm going to do what's right for God. I'm going to do what's right for other people. Show them what it looks like. What does it look like to have a heart of submission? What does that sound like? How do you respond? How do you respond when people are speaking ill of one another? That happens all the time. You know it. I mean, if you're out in the workplace, man, people love to bash on others, right? And then you know what? Not only do they want to do that, but they want you to join in. And if you don't join in, it's a little bit odd, isn't it? I've definitely experienced that. And God says, no, show them what it looks like. What does a heart of submission look like? Don't be prideful. Don't insist on your own way. Your Father wants to do good through submission to the authorities in your life. It doesn't have to be a curse word. I mean, he wants to bring blessings into your life, into your home, into your mind, into your heart, blessings into your emotions, blessings in your children's lives, blessings at work, blessings in this country. I think he wants to bless us through this passage. I think this is the Father's heart, and it is the example that Christ our Lord gave us. And I mean, maybe it's a little hard, but I think from it, he wants to bring out good in our lives. Because it's so connected to humility. Without humility, then you're not going to have those blessings, right? Because God is opposed to the proud, but brings blessings to the humble. Okay. Show the world a heart of submission. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the truth of it. There's a lot that could be said here, and I didn't say it. I pray that you would help us. Help us to get this, to live it. I pray that we could go out and be faithful in it. I pray that if there are questions or difficulties with this passage, that people could work through it. And for those who don't know you, that don't have a relationship with you, I pray that they would come to know you. May you have mercy on us. May you have mercy on them. I pray that I would be a person who is ready to submit. I'm ready to yield when I can. And that we would love you, and I would love you in such a way that when there's something that I have to hold on to. I can't go against it because I can't go against you and your word that I would do that. We would do that. We would have the backbone and the spine to live for you in that way. Thank you. And we pray in your name. Amen.